Thank you very much for that very inspiring special music, ladies. Very wonderful message in that, and always wonderful to hear from you in song. Well, hello, everybody. Hello. Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
I'm glad to be here. Mr. Dunlap was very kind in his introduction of me. There's many stories he could tell about me that he did not, and I'm most thankful of his graciousness there. And, you know, the reality is Mr. Dunlap has been instrumental in my family being in the church, as well as instrumental in helping me work through some circumstances that, you know, were ongoing and that I needed counsel on. So the fact that he actually invited me to come up here and talk with you really made me feel good, because he knows the baggage that comes along with the guy. So the wonderful opportunity that I have here to visit with you, I see friendly faces in the crowd. I brought a friendly face with me, my wife Stacy. My sons, who are 23 and 19, were not able to make the trip up today because they have duties that they're doing there in the Arinda SF Bay Area congregation. But, you know, we might be able to arrange for them to come on a second trip. There was a little joke about, you know, coming up to speak with you that, you know, yeah, I'm glad to come up here, but it might be a little bit like fishing, right? You have to have a license to fish. You catch that fish. Sometimes you take it home, skin it, and, you know, do what you're going to do to eat it. And sometimes it's catch and release. So, you know, if I'm invited back, we might bring the package deal with us. How many of us look around the world today and see a whole lot of patients? You see patients. Okay, you must be looking at the hospital. Okay. Patience is something that there is a dearth of in the world. People are impatient, right? Everybody would like to have patience, but they want to have it now, right? Well, today I'd like to talk to you a little bit about patience and the perfect work of patience. Some things that, you know, have shown that there's an impatience or have lent themselves to the environment of impatience around us is the internet. The internet has made, you know, set things so accessible. And, you know, as was mentioned in the sermonette, you know, the party line telephone was a circumstance that really improved communication. But internet, you have the world at your fingertips and a world of information at your fingertips. You know, Google knows just about everything. And so if you wanted to know something, you know, you don't have to wait a long time to talk with somebody about it or look it up in a dictionary or a book in a library. You don't have to take a trip. You just click on the computer, look it up. How many of us know about 7-Eleven, what 7-Eleven is? 7-Eleven, the grocery store or the convenience store? I saw a billboard on the way to church, not today, but on my way to Arinda, that said, 7-Eleven has delivery service now. Now, I have been to 7-Eleven. I can't think of a thing that I would want to ask them to deliver to me. But this is the world we live in. Convenience stores are now, you know, not convenient enough. We have to have delivery of the convenience store. And something that I have in an article here, there's a fad or a sensation that's come along. And it's called how many of us have heard about an Instant Pot or an Instapot? Okay, that's good. Well, an Instapot, for that those of us that are not familiar with them, is kind of like a little slow cooker, but fast, right? It's a pot that you plug in the wall, you push a couple buttons, and it makes a meal for you. So it's ready-made meal in a pot. So when I was growing up, it was called a slow cooker, but they've sped up the cooking process in the Instant Pot because slow cooking's not fast enough. We're impatient. Well, I have an article here that, you know, and what got me thinking about this Instapot was that Amazon had a record banner day on, let's see, this story is from mid-July of this year. And On that a Tuesday there, they had set a record of Instant Pot sales in 19 hours, and there was a four-hour glitch in their ordering capacity during that 19 hours. So really 15 hours of ordering capacity, they sold out of their Instant Pot duos on that day. And you know, the reality is that there are so many Instant Pots going through the Amazon Fulfillment Center. My son works there, my younger son, Travis, and he said, people, it's kind of a joke, you know, it's kind of a byword or a meme. It's like, if I see one more Instant Pot, it's just, you know, whatever. But this is a sign of our times. Impatience abounds. You know, when we tend to think about patience as a, you know, we think of it as a human virtue. And generally expressing a disposition towards something or some expected event that we cannot change, right? We deal with things in patience. You know, which encompasses a lot because we human beings have very limited power over the universe, over time, and over other people. There's a lot of things that we can practice patience in and with. However, like most good things, we understand patience better through knowledge of God, the patience of Jesus Christ and the Father are the source and pattern that we should be looking for our patience. And a scripture that comes to mind when I think of the word patience is Luke chapter 21, verse 19. And in the King James, the old King James, it says, "By your patience possess ye your souls." By your patience, or in your patience, excuse me, I did an amalgamation there. I did New King James and Old King James. What does that make it? Mid King James, right? No. The New King James is, "By your patience possess your souls." The Old King James is, "In your patience possess ye your souls." And that phraseology is very striking to me. And this concept of the soul is one that's misunderstood out in general society. So, you know, I don't really know the crowd here 100%, how many folks might be new or not new. But, you know, just to clarify, the term soul in the King James here is not talking about the immortal soul or that erroneous concept. But this is simply talking about your life, right? The life you live today. And this concept of possessing your life in patience is something that really engenders a thought-provoking matter to me. So today the goal that I have in this message is to seek to understand and practice patience more effectively, to give us some things to think about on that level. And the approach that I'd like to take is a fourfold approach to start with. Is we'll talk about a definition of what patience is. We'll talk about some examples of patience. We'll talk about the meaning and the purpose of patience. And then I hope to bring you a unique treat today, something that you have not experienced heretofore. But we're going to end up with a scripture sandwich. How many of us have had a scripture sandwich? Not one person. You need to raise your hand, dear. She's heard this message before. She had a scripture sandwich before. So we'll start off with the first section here of the definition. And I brought along some things to help with allowing you to not have to take so many notes, right? To give some things that are just there. But the handout that I have is just entitled Patience, and it starts with that nice blank page with the word patience on it. And on the back side is this page, and that's where we'll start with our definitions. What does the word patience mean? And patience, there are two words that are translated patience in the King James Version of the Bible and the New King James Version of the Bible, and they're on this handout for you. Makrath umeo is defined as slow to anger or willingness to delay judgment. Slow to anger and willingness to delay judgment. And hupomene is courageous and hopeful endurance, perseverance in the expectation of God's action. So we can see a little bit here between these two words, some things that are start to unfold for us as we look at the words that are used in God's word, the Bible, for us. And the NIV and most other modern translations render the first word, makrouthumio, as patience, and the second word, hupomone, as perseverance or endurance. So it kind of ties in with the definitions that we have there. And more in keeping with the actual meaning of the word and how it is used in Scripture. So there's a contextual basis here. And so on this, the handout here, you know, under this word on the left, the makrothumeo, we've got some subcategories of the patience of God and the patience of mankind. And then on the other side, hupomone, we have endurance of the saints and perseverance of the saints. If we could ask you to, I won't let do that yet. I'd like to talk about some categories of patience before we flip the page. The examples of patience really do outline with what I just talked about there on this, on the handout. This makrothumeo really does refer to a higher level patience, a godly patience, something that we do not inherently have. And the makrothumeo brings it down to earth a little bit, as you would say, and that's dealing with more of a patience that we would be familiar with, that we would recognize, and that we would be trying to employ as mankind. And hupomone is the endurance of the saints in persecution. And I don't know if you see the world around you, but it seems like things are really riling up out there and lining up to where it's not as far off as it once was. And so I think that this subject matter is one that is of utmost importance. You know, I look in the mirror and I say, I could use more patience. I don't know if you do the same thing, but it may be something that we do when we walk away from this message today. And again, under the hupomone, perseverance in doing good, right? And not growing weary in that. And so these are things that we think about as categories of patience. And if we flip our page, we'll go ahead and go on to the patience of God, just on the other side of the page there. The patience of God is an attribute or quality of God that is repeated over and over through the Old Testament, like the chorus of a popular culture song. And the pop song, if we could call it that, goes something like this. God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And like a pop song, there's a little bit of a refrain to it. I can't get enough of it when I hear it, right? It repeats over and over. And when we think about this concept of this refrain, it's something that we want to have applied to us personally, I would think. But we also should be thinking outwardly. And how would God apply it to other people? In the church, but the greater, you know, spectrum of humanity in addition to that. Some places where this refrain of our pop song appear. The first one that I'd like to cite is in Numbers 14, verse 18. Numbers 14, verse 18. And, you know, it's a good thing if you have a Bible. Go ahead and turn there with me. Make sure that I'm not, you know, quoting stuff out of the air like I did earlier where I had my mid-King James version that I was doing there. But Numbers 14, verse 18, in the New King James Version says, "The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation." And the second citation that I'd like to bring to you is in the book of Joel. In Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. It says there, again, from the New King James Version, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning." Verse 13 says, "So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for," here's our refrain, "He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." So those first two citations were examples of God's patience being evidenced and documented towards Israel. A couple of citations, if we want to go and, you know, just make sure that it's not just to Israel or God's people, those in the church in today's vernacular, but also to the greater world. There's a couple of ones that I'll cite to you that have to do with the Gentiles. In Jonah chapter 3, Jonah chapter 3, and verses, let's see, Jonah 3, 5 through chapter 4, verse 2. And again, I'll be quoting out of the New King James. "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water.'" Verse 8, "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God," and here's our refrain, "who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" It's the king of Nineveh, Gentile, not an Israelite, saying this. "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God," what? "Relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." Chapter 4, verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know," and here's Jonah singing the refrain, "for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." God's not a respecter of persons, but he's a respecter of what persons will do in response to him. Another citation towards the Gentiles that I would like to cite is Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. The refrain's right there as we start. "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." But he's slow to anger. There's a patience built in to that statement. God's patience, or slowness to anger as it puts it here, does not dismiss his judgment or the execution of punishment. His patience delays his wrath. His patience provides opportunity for, or a calling to, repentance. It is very important not to misuse this display of patience on his part. Right? When God gives us time, or he gives us a little rope, are we going to hang ourselves with it, in other words? or are we going to use it to make hay while the sun shines? The fool says, you know, with God's patience, in a response to God's patience, there are no consequences to what I have done. No lightning fell from the sky, so what I have done either doesn't matter or it's okay. The wise man recognizes the opportunity to repent and seeks reconciliation with God while there is still time. Why God is still in his patience, right? Why he's in the patient phase. The Old Testament phrase, slow to anger, was often translated from this makrothumeo in the Septuagint, which is the translation of God's word used by the early church. Now, in a New Testament fashion, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, God's consistent in the New Testament, right? As he is with the things that are in the Old Testament. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. See what God says there. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. And here's our refrain in the New Testament. But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, verse 13, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And verse 15, consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written you. The long suffering of God gives us opportunity to have access, on one sense, to salvation through repentance. If God was not patient, if he judged us, say he judged me the moment Mr. Dunlap laid eyes on me when he first saw me. Dismissed, right? Because I was a little cantankerous as a child. But God doesn't do that. God has patience. He knows what he's doing in our lives. He knows the eventuality of what he's targeting for us to be in that forward state that he's called us to. God's patience is also, as we started off in the introduction, is a pattern for us to follow. God's patience is a pattern for us to follow. Please turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 23, and we'll read through verse 35. Matthew 18, starting in verse 23. This is the parable of the unforgiving servant. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had along with him, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And this was a fervent thing that he said, because his whole life, his family, everything was in jeopardy. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But what did that servant do? Verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So the patience and forgiveness that was shown to him, he didn't turn around and pay it forward, as we would put in today's vernacular. And verse 30, he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved, very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father, these are Christ's words, red letter. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. In verse 24, the king, right, equated to God, does not give up his right to call the servant, which is us, right, in this parable, to reckoning, as is outlined in verse 32 through 35. He is merely given the gift, right, in his patience, of some time to repent. The responsibility for righteousness is not set aside. The fact that God does not smack us down immediately when we go astray is not because he does not care. And likewise for those who might have done us wrong, right? If we get that from God, it's something that we should have as part of our character that we're developing to give towards other people. God's makroth umeo allows time for repentance. And even though he is slow to anger, the day will come that he will put judgment into place. And if we haven't repented, it won't be pretty. And I think that we have a big takeaway there too, that as we are given patience, we are to consider how we should be putting forth patience, paying it forward, as the modern vernacular would say. Another passage in 1 Timothy 1, verse 16. 1 Timothy 1, verse 16. In the New King James Version, it says, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So it's a pattern that flows through. Christ is patient towards Paul, giving him an opportunity to repent, is really the summary of that. 2 Timothy, just a couple of pages over. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, it says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering. We can equate that term long-suffering to patience, love, and perseverance. So what did Paul get from Christ? Patience was shown to him. Paul, in turn, becomes an example here of patience to others, instructing them to practice long-suffering, which includes great patience, right? 2 Timothy chapter 4 also. Again, this one is just one chapter over. Verse 2, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. It says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. Patience, right? With all long-suffering and teaching. If we take our handout and we flip the page, go to the patience of mankind. It's So we covered the patience of God. Did I do that slide? Yeah, so let's just rehearse the patience of God, because I don't think I read this through you. But let's just drive it home in word, right? Some summaries of patience of God is: God is slow to anger. His slowness to anger is to allow time for repentance. We must not misuse or misunderstand his patience. His wrath against sin is delayed, not dismissed. And his patience is a pattern for us to follow. So we'll go ahead and flip the page then at this point, and we'll go to patience of mankind. Patience of mankind. And this is in our personal Christian walk, if we want to take that and put it into words that apply to us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. This is where we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Again, patience is a piece of this. Kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. A fruit of the Spirit and an element of God's mind and character is what I want to really drive home when it comes to this concept of patience. A couple verses down in verse 24 of Galatians chapter 5. Patience is something we are obligated to put on. What does it say there? And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if we have passions and desires and we've crucified those, how long does it take to crucify a passion or a desire? It takes a while sometimes, right? There's some patience involved with trying to figure out how to move forward on some of these things. A tie-in reference in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 is, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So how do we put to death, or how do we crucify the flesh with its passions and desires? You know, the Holy Spirit does not make us patient. Rather, it strengthens us so that we can put on patience. For example, the Holy Spirit helps you to understand the truth, to see the big picture of God's plan, both for us as well as all of mankind. And big picture thinking, right, is an essential element of patience. If we're not thinking about what God's doing, then all we can do is be reactionary to the things that are coming at us or the things that are around us that we're steeped in society. You know, kind of an example that came to my mind, and it's kind of a weird example. We had a dog, right? And the dog, sometimes, you know, I'd go out to the backyard and the dog would be out there doing what dogs do, you know, running around and stuff. And, you know, I'd say, you know, come here. I'd call him. Come on in here. And the dog would, like, catch me in an eye-to-eye gaze, right? Eyeball to eyeball, and he'd just look at me. I'd be looking at him, and he'd be looking at me. And it's like his wheels are turning. I'm like, what is this dog thinking about? And I thought to myself, is he processing what I said? Or is he questioning whether or not he wants to do what I said? I didn't know. But pretty soon you'd see the motors click around there, and boom, he'd come off like a, you know, a lightning bolt coming in. It took him a minute to let it process. I kind of feel like God might view me like that dog a little bit. You know, sometimes he gets me eyeball to eyeball, right, with the scripture. And he says, you know, James is going to get it. I know he's processing it. He's not denying what I'm telling him, right? But he's going to come running like a lightning bolt once he understands, right? Once it clicks. Another example that I would like to bring out on this is, you know, with an employee. How many of us here are bosses or own a company or something like that? So your boss, you're one. Okay, good deal. You keep good company, I know that. So if you're a boss, you know, do you fire an employee, or as an employee, would you like your boss to fire you, you know, with one mess up? Maybe you're a new employee, right? And you've got one thing that you came down the pipe with and it came past your desk and you didn't get it right, right? But you didn't mean to not get it right. You were diligent. You were applying yourself, but you just didn't have the the wherewithal or the foresight to see what that impact would be. No, but the long-term benefit of an employee that's properly trained, that they can bring to an organization once they learn and know what they're doing, you don't just fire them for one little thing that happens, right? God looks at us somewhat the same way. There's mistakes that are made. God's not going to fire us as a Christian as long as we get back on the education train, as they say. Godly patience, makrothumeo, slowness to anger, if we put it into our lives, helps us deal with the irritations, upsets, disappointments coming at us every day. Because we keep the big picture, the ultimate goal in mind, with the longer-term goals that come from the mind of God. You know, Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, and it says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. It comes when one is strengthened by the power of God. The Holy Spirit is really necessary to be able to be empowered to have real godly patience in our lives. Patience affects how we treat others, right? Patience will affect how we treat others. It helps us deal with others in a way that is twofold. One, more loving, and two, more humble. For that first one of loving, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Patience is the first thing about the working of love that's said there. We are to be more focused on the other person's long-term success than the short-term personal pleasure that we might get at passing judgment on them or getting revenge or putting them in their place, as some might say. Something I think about that I tie in with this is as we evidence or we put patience into practice, where does vengeance belong? Vengeance belongs to the Lord, not to us. And so one way we can apply that is put a loving approach into our patience that we evidence. Another section of Scripture would be towards the humble approach, and that would be Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And this repeats an exhortation to put this on, so it's not something we naturally have. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Placing long-term welfare above the pleasure of exerting our will over somebody else. You know, it pleases a parent when a child begins to figure out that doing good for themselves with an outward concern focus really is how life works. You know, what you present out is usually what's going to come back at you. You know, life is kind of like a mirror that way. And so when you see your children approaching others in a humble and a loving way, then you know that they're going to be approaching things in a way that leads towards peace and allowing God to work out things. And how about us? How do you think God looks at us as we are humble and loving towards others and applying patience in our lives? It's kind of like we would look at our children, right? He says, yeah, my kids are going to be okay. They're on the right track. They're doing the right thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 has some other things to say here to add to our patience equation. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14 through 15. Here's an exhortation. Now we exhort you, brethren, Warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. Verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. And, you know, if you're running into somebody that's unruly, right, it's kind of hard to be patient with an unruly person. You kind of want to settle them down a little bit, right? When you're comforting the faint-hearted, there's patience that's needed there. When you're upholding the weak, there's patience that's needed to be there. But not just on those categories that we're talking about there. It says, be patient with all, in the church and outside the church. Godly patience, macrothumeo, delays judgment and anger. It does not repay evil for evil, wrong for wrong. It does not mean tolerance for evil or dismissal of laws. It's just you're applying patience and giving room for God to work with a person. You know, mankind, right, you and I, must be patient towards God's promises. So another perspective on patience, right? It's not just something we're supposed to put on and flow outwardly, and it's not just something that we get from God, but it's something that we look at God's promises with. Where is God, and what's taking him so long? Right? I want his promises and I want them now. You said God, right? Do we find ourselves in that attitude sometimes? Maybe, right? Think about the example of Abraham, who instead of being patient and faithful, right, could have said, this is taking too long. I'm wasting my life here. What was the result of Abraham's choice of patience? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 15. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And how about us? Let's go back a couple verses in verse 12. We get our marching orders here. New King James Version, chapter 6 of and verse 12 of Hebrews, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In your patience possess ye your souls. I think there is a direct tie in there to the scripture that we started off with. We already touched on this concept a little bit in 2 Peter 3:9. You know, if in lacking patience we begin passing judgment on God, thinking he doesn't care, he's not coming, he's not fixing things fast enough, the resulting attitude will be, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we all die. And it sounds a lot like how Satan's thinking goes today. I mean, we look out there in the world and that's the way they're operating. You know, we can talk about the example of a farmer sowing a crop and waiting for a yield. The book of James was cited earlier in the first message. We'll go ahead and go to the book of James again. James chapter 5, verse 7 through 10. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Verse 8, also, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. And prophets were not exactly the most favored people sometimes, especially when they had to bring a message that was against the king, right? So the patience of mankind involves, as on our handout here, It's a fruit of the Spirit, something we put on, right? Or work at is another terminology for that. Patience changes our approach to others so that we have love and humility evidenced in how we're interfacing. And mankind, or we, must be patient towards God's promises. All right, guess we can go ahead and flip the page, as they say. The endurance and perseverance of the saints. The word is used, hupomone, also translated patience in the King James and New King James, but is really a different word than the one that we started off with earlier. Modern translations usually translate hupomone as endurance in facing of trials, tribulations, and persecutions, and perseverance in doing good, not growing weary through loss of hope. Courageous endurance during trials and tribulations is obviously more a part of the human condition rather than a godly prerogative set forth as a model for us to emulate. God being all-powerful is not affected by trials. We are affected by trials. He can do what he wants, when he wants, where he wants. An example, though, Jesus experienced suffering, endurance, and perseverance. The member of the God family, known as the Word, Logos, has experienced trials and tribulations by coming in human form. Yes, Jesus Christ, our elder brother, did just this. And having done so, is better able to understand and relate to the suffering, trials, and weariness that are part of the human experience. In order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. In the same way that macrothumeo is especially related to love, hupomone is related to hope. And that's where our perspective on this word patience should be. We should be hopeful in patience. Endurance based on our hope and confidence in God's promises, because that's really the only hope we have. Can we of ourselves bring anything about that is of lasting good and will stand the test of time, that will last through that fervent heat that will burn everything up? Not a chance. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And if we look at chapter 8, verse 18, it says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." Hope is something that is key. "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." That's our hope. "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." This circumstance of groaning, some of us have things that we're just groaning through. And God says, deal with it patiently in hope, and I'll bring you through it. We wait with an eager longing. You know, we don't have apathy or fatalism. God will have us to inherit his kingdom and the universe. All right? Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. You know, rejoicing in hope and patient in tribulation. Those seem like diametrically opposite things, don't they? They're put together in the same sentence here. Why? Endurance when we're persecuted for the word of God is a key thing that we have to have as a Christian. And I'll just cite some things for time here. I see that the clock is, you know, it moves faster up here in Sacramento. I'm in Roseville, so it's moving even faster. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. He says, I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Companion in tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. God knew that church's patience. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. They did that in patience. God knew their patience. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary because they had hope. Persistence. You know, these two scriptures, I think if we look at it, show that loss of friends, you know, especially in Paul's circumstance, loss of friends and loss of opportunities came along with the territory there. And we have to have a patience to suffer that loss. And sometimes that loss will be greater at times than other times, but we have to have that long-term view in mind of the hope that God has set before us. Perseverance and not growing weary in doing good. And a scripture I'll cite to you there is Romans chapter 2, verse 7. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Persistence in doing good, even when we don't feel like it. That's our calling. So we have obedience to God's commandments, and we have a seeking of a reward, right? And in seeking our reward, are we exhibiting generosity, serving others, showing forgiveness, having humility? Do we evidence self-control? And again, this is all in seeking our reward from God. Are we leading others to repentance patiently? Are we enduring persecution? Are we patient in prayer? Are we patient in fasting? Are we patient in earnestly seeking God? And then another element here is walking in the Spirit, right? Because again, without God's Holy Spirit, patience is impossible. True godly patience is impossible without God's Holy Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, and as we wind up here to our conclusion, I promised you a scripture sandwich to start off with. And this is where we're going to have our scripture sandwich. How many of us are ready for a scripture sandwich? Okay, I got some of you won over to the idea. Hopefully it's a delicious scripture sandwich and you guys say, man, I wish I had a scripture sandwich earlier. The definition, so I'd like to read Psalm 37, verses 1 through 13. And then we're going to package that in between, or no, that's the first one. And then the second thing I'm going to give you is something that is off of the internet, and that bane of our existence, the internet. Pinterest. How many of us have or know what Pinterest is? And if I'm not saying it right according to your concept of Pinterest or whatever, I apologize. So this is something that my wife found on Pinterest. So you can blame her for the scripture sandwich. And then we'll end up with James chapter 1, verse 4. But Psalms 37, verse 1. A psalm of David. And he says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." Verse 5, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more." Verse 11, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming." So if we flip over to the back page, I call this one, this back page is a wall hanger. I don't know if you guys know what a wall hanger is. I hang it up on a wall, right? Or up on your refrigerator. I think it's a good reminder to think about patience in our day-to-day lives and be reminded of some of the elements there. But this thing off of Pinterest, I think, kind of paraphrases a little bit about what David was talking about. Also, some of the things we've covered kind of puts it in a nice little nutshell. Patience is the capacity to endure delay, trouble, opposition, or suffering without being angry, frustrated, or anxious. We can develop patience by seeking to do God's will and accept his timing, trusting that he will fulfill all of his promises to us. As we learn to be patient in small things, we prepare ourselves to face larger trials with patience. And when I read that, looked at what the scriptures say, that's amazing. It's wonderful. I don't know what the person's mindset was that put that together, but isn't that a nice little compact statement about patience that kind of brings to light all the things that we've covered? Now, to sum it all up, and we'll close, right? I got to give you the other piece of the sandwich here, the other. You know, some of you guys like bread on your sandwiches, or some of you like lettuce wraps. So if it's bread or lettuce, either way, it's still a sandwich, right? But I like to think of it as bread, though, because the bread, the bread that came from heaven, the word of God and all that. But, you know, you guys want to do your lettuce thing, feel free. I'd like to close by reading the capstone scripture on what our view and application of patience really should be as a Christian. And again, it's on your wall hanger here. James chapter 1, verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Brethren, it's been a pleasure to be up here and be able to bring a message to you on patience. And I thank Mr. Dunlap for the invitation. And let patience have its perfect work in you.